Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is a privilege to be in the house of the Lord, to know that God has protected us throughout this week and has been speaking to our hearts and has been preparing us to receive a message that he is going to deliver to his people. Before we get started, you know, sometimes it's so hard to be able to stand in front of God's people. And the reason is that the devil is continually working to try to prevent us from sharing the word of God with people. I remember I preached about 2 weeks ago at a church, and right before I preached, usually at work on Fridays, I get to go home right away. But that day we had an emergency, and I had to go and deliver some medication to a client. And then I get home, all of a sudden my wife is sick. And then I had to do some other duties and other chores that I didn't expect to have to do. And I felt like the devil was just putting so many things in the way to keep me from delivering the word of God. And on top of all of that, I was in the shower and I slipped and fell and bumped my head quite hard. But the Lord was good and he came through and the message was delivered anyway. Amen? We serve a God that is more powerful than Satan. We serve a God that is loving, that will provide the strength that we need to do whatever we need to do. The title of our message this morning, as you can see behind me, is War. War. I'd like to invite you, as many as are able, to bow your heads or kneel with me as I have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to serve a God that knows us through and through, and yet that loves us through and through. A God that sees our shortcomings, the things that we're not able to do, and offers us strength that is beyond anything that we could have on our own. We thank you for Jesus. It is because of who he is that we are who we are. We ask, Lord, that you would be here, that you would send your Holy Spirit to speak to us as we open up the Word of God and this message that I believe that you are giving us for this present time. I ask all these things, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy and he loves to give good gifts to his children. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What's the title of our message?
War.
War. The 20th century and the 21st century have been centuries that have been marked by conflict. More than the preceding six centuries that went before them. We saw conflict in Darfur. We saw war in Rwanda. We saw war in Kosovo. We see war in various places in Africa. We see war all over the world. But this war, these wars that we see and we experience here on earth are only a byproduct of the war that began a long time ago, far, far away. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Revelation, chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Are we there, amen? The Bible says, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and war broke out where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but hallelujah, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Out of all the places that we can imagine, where perfect peace reigns, where perfect love reigns, where people and beings are chiefly concerned with the affairs of others, They're chiefly concerned in serving others and making sure that the happiness that exists in heaven is preserved. Out of all the places in the world where war could break out, we find that in the beginning, in eternity past, we find that war breaks out. And there are two parties in this war. We see that there is Michael, who we know to be Jesus, and his angels, and the devil and his angels. Two generals, two armies, and a battle that is raging. After a while, after this battle continuing and progressing, we find what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 12. The Bible says this: "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come to you, or down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time." We find that the battle ensued. We find that Satan and his angels fought. The devil and his angels fought with Christ and his angels. And in the midst of their fighting, and as a result of this, we know that Jesus was victorious. Amen? And he continues to be victorious. Amen? And as a result of that victory, we find that Satan was kicked out of heaven, but he was cast somewhere. He was cast to the earth. And as a result of that, the Bible says, woe, that is sorrow, that is distress to those who dwell on the earth, because of Satan, the devil, has come down to us having great wrath, because he knows, the Bible says, he has but a short time. Do we know that we have but a short time? The events, the prophetic events, as we are looking at them, are happening quicker and quicker every day. As we look at the news, as we look at the condition of society, and we look at what the Bible, the scriptures, have to say about the conditions that would exist in the last days, we find that our times are the end of times, are the last days. And so as the devil is working feverishly to try to destroy souls, God has something for us to do. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and notice how this war, as a result of this war coming here, what it is that we are instructed and counseled in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives us some appropriate counsel as what to do because of this great war. Now, I want to tell you a story. There is a woman who is an American woman, and this woman wanted to take a vacation, and she looked into where she could go for vacation, and as she looked into where she could go for vacation, she found that she wanted to go to Johannesburg, Africa. Now, you know, in Johannesburg, Africa, they have beautiful wildlife and scenery, and you can go on a safari. And so this woman decided with her family that she was going to go on a safari. Now, that sounds exciting. And so she gets on a plane, she flies over to Africa, and she goes to this place where there is a private park where she can go on a safari. Before she is allowed to go on the safari, as with many things, she's given rules. They say to her, you can't do this, you can't do that. You cannot roll down your window to take a picture. So this woman gets in the car, and she begins to drive through the safari, and as she sees the beautiful animals, she forgets that she's not supposed to roll down the window, and she rolls down the window to take a picture, and in a split second, a lioness jumped inside of the window, bit her, and she was injured to the point that she actually passed away. And this is but an illustration of what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Do we have it? Amen? Yes. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. That is, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. The Bible says that we are in a serious, serious war. There are times in your life, there are times in your life where you have known that something something bad, something wrong was about to happen. There are many times in my life where I have known that God has saved my life. I remember when I was about 17 years old, I was driving from a conference that my sister and I and a friend were going to. And we are driving from the conference to go home. And this is in Atlanta, Georgia. So you take I-75 down south to get to where we live. So I'm driving there and I'm going about 70 miles per hour. And I noticed that the road, it had been raining and the road was a little wet, but there was some fog all around. And all around the road, there was some fog and there's a dip in the road. And as I was driving, I could see hundreds of feet ahead of me that there was this fog there. So I figured, okay, there's a fog there. There's a dip there. So I'm going to go through the fog and come out on the other side. But as I got close to the fog, I realized that it wasn't fog. It was a car that had had an accident, hit the sidewall, was perpendicular to the road, and I hit that road, that car rather, head on. And there wasn't a scratch on me. God is good. God is powerful. Another time I was in a car with my cousin, and we were coming from church. And as I was driving the car and he was in the passenger seat. And as I was driving down the road, I noticed that I was getting a little close to the car that was in front of me. So I attempted to brake, and guess what? No brakes. No brakes. So I calmly said to my cousin, I can't brake. And so my cousin switches seats with me because he was a little bit more experienced. And God guided that car to the side, and we were both saved, and we were both safe. Amen? Amen? We serve a powerful God. We know that there is a war that is spilled over to this planet, and Satan is literally trying to take our lives. But the Bible also talks about not only that Satan is trying to take our lives physically, but he is trying to take our eternal life. Yes. He is trying to take our spiritual life. And so the Bible gives us other counsel that we find here in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible gives us other counsel that we would take, you do well to heed. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. What book are we going to? What chapter? And what verse? Starting with verse 12. So we're there. The Bible says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The Bible clearly tells us, and after this verse, we're told on to put on, the full armor of God. And so the Bible makes it very plain that we are in a spiritual battle. Not only a battle for our physical lives, but we are in a spiritual battle. And so the Bible continues to tell us. It tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Paul says that he had fought the good fight of faith. It says that though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We are in a spiritual battle, and the Bible makes that very plain. And people who are in a spiritual battle, any type of battle, ought to take it very seriously. Amen? When I was in high school, I used to be part of a wrestling team. I'm not very big, so don't laugh at me. But as I was part of that wrestling team, every time we would go on that mat, every time in practice, in competitions, it was something that was very, very, very serious. We took the training very seriously. We took practice very seriously. And we took the competitions very seriously because we understood that we were in a battle. And we are in a battle. And God is asking us to enlist on the side of Jesus Christ. We're in a war, and he's pleading with us. The only way that we will be able to get through this war will be to be on the side of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, there are several reasons why we should enlist. Several reasons why we should enlist to be on the side of Jesus Christ. Jesus never asked us to do anything arbitrarily. He always has a good reason. Sometimes we know it offhand. Other times we find out in the process of time. But he always has a good reason. And Jesus is calling for us. First of all, we know that when he came down here on earth, when he came to live, that he enlisted as a soldier in this war. Jesus fought a spiritual battle. He fought a spiritual warfare here on this planet. We know that many times people tried to literally take him up into their hands and throw him off of the side of a cliff. We know that many times people tried to come to him and they tried to puzzle him so that it would seem as if Jesus didn't really know about the kingdom of God. Many times people would plot behind his back to even kill him, and finally he was put to death. But spiritually, we know that Jesus was impeccable, that spiritually, that he maintained his connection with his Father so much so that he could say that the devil is coming and he has nothing in me. Jesus Christ fought in the spiritual war, and he is not drafting us. When you are in a war situation, a wartime situation, we know that often governments will draft people. And whether you want to go or not, you have to go to war. But Jesus is offering us. He's offering us a place in his army. And the first reason why we ought to take that place is because Jesus himself took that place and lived the life as an example for us. For example, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2. And we're looking at verse 6. What book are we going to? All right. What chapter? All right. What verse? All right. The Bible says, he who says he abides in him ought to do what? Ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, the Bible is saying Jesus is our, finish it for me, our example. Jesus is our example. And because he didn't have to, technically he could have just came down as a full-grown man and died on the cross, and the penalty of the law would have been paid. But he lived here for 33 and a half years to understand the spiritual struggles that you and I would have. Isn't that a loving Jesus? He lived here for 33 and a half years to understand how to overcome in this flesh. He did that for us so that when we would come to these situations, when we would need more strength, Jesus would know exactly how to strengthen us. But we know that Jesus lived this life here. We know that he enlisted in the army of God when he was here. But what was the nature of his enlistment? What branch was he in? What service was he in? What is it that he was doing? Now, linguists tell us about 500 words is what you need in order to be able to function in a language on a basic level. If you get up to 2,000 words, you're doing good. If you get up over 2,000 words, you're getting to an expert level. Now, I want you to, I believe all of you here are experts, so I want you to go through your mental dictionary and come up with a word that describes, a one word that describes what the nature of Jesus' military exploits. Something that describes his military exploits. Can you think of a word? What was that? Conquer? All right, conquer. Anyone else? Commander. Okay. Anyone else? Captain. Okay. We have all words starting with C. I want to show you a word that starts with S. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. What book are we going to?
Matthew.
What chapter?
20.
And what verse? All right, we're there. The Bible says, let's start with 27. It says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave or servant, as some versions say. Verse 28, the Bible says this. Don't miss this. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be, what? Served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what is that word that we can use to, a general word that we can use to describe Jesus in the army of God? He was what? He was a servant. Jesus was engaged in service. What was the nature of his service? Well, what do we read in the Gospels? We find that the example of service that Jesus gave us was this. If somebody was sick, Jesus would go to the side of the sick person. If somebody was questioning and had doubts in their minds and wanted to come to Jesus by night, Jesus would come to them and explain the mysteries of the kingdom of God. If a group of people would come upon Jesus while he was hungry and had been ministering all day long, Jesus would stop what he was doing and he would teach the multitudes of people because he came to serve. He came to serve and not to be served. That was the nature of the service of Jesus. And that is the example that Jesus is wanting us to exhibit as we enlist as not passive duty soldiers, but active duty soldiers. Jesus wants us to be active duty soldiers in his army. And this is why, because he set this example, this is a good reason why we should enlist in the army of God. But there's another reason why we should enlist in the army of God. The Bible talks about David. David is one of the most popular figures that we find in the Bible. We find that we know a lot about David. You know, the little children learn the story about David and Goliath. And it's a very popular story. They've made movies out of it, multiple movies about the conflict between David and Goliath. But in the life of David, with all the successes that he had, God wanted him to wipe out the heathen nations that were around his people, and he set about to do that. But of all the successes that he had, David had some failures, didn't he? He had some failures. God was able to restore him, amen? Jesus was able to take him back into the fold, and we know that David is going to be in heaven, but he did have some failures. But what was the cause of one of his failures? The Bible says that. What's the title of our sermon, by the way? One more time? All right, it's war. The Bible says that there was a time that kings would go out to battle. And David had, maybe he got a little older, and he said, you know what? That battle stuff is for the young kids. Maybe David said, you know what? You know, that seven-game series is on. Maybe David said, oh, man, you know, I was planning on working on my hobby today. But the Bible says that David did not go to battle. He sent his general to go to battle, and David was in his house, and he got up in the middle of the night, he walked up to the roof of his house, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba, and the rest is history. Because he did not go to battle, to war, as God intended that he should. Not to go to war has disastrous consequences when God says to go to war. Jesus only tells us to do things that are going to be a blessing to us. He only tells us to do things. He asks of us. He begs and he pleads. Can you imagine how Jesus feels? Sometimes he sees us and he says, my child, I know that this is the best thing for you. Won't you please believe me? My child, I want nothing for you but the best. I want nothing for you but good, but love and peace and happiness. And sometimes we don't get that. And he's saying to us, I want you to enlist as an active duty soldier in my army because there are blessings, but there are also some things I want to keep you from. There are some detrimental things I want to keep you from. I'd like to read to you a statement found in Review and Herald, September 2, 1890, echoing this biblical thought. It says, those who do nothing, rather, for their fellow men become morbid, self-centered, and time hangs heavily upon their hands. That means that they're bored all the time. It is very essential that such an education should be given to the members of the church, that they will become unselfish, devoted, efficient workers for God. And it is only through such a course that the church can be prevented from becoming fruitless and dead. It is those who are not engaged in this unselfish labor, who have a sickly experience and become worn out with struggling, doubting, murmuring, sinning, and repenting until they lose all sense as to what constitutes genuine religion. They feel they cannot go back to the world, and so they hang on the skirts of Zion, having petty jealousies, envyings, disappointments, and remorse. They are full of fault-finding and feed upon the mistakes and errors of their brethren. It says here that this idea that is being brought forth is that when we are not busily engaged in kingdom business, we find other business. And Jesus is saying, engage in kingdom business. Enlist in my army. Be an active duty soldier. And as you are, you'll have no time for these things. People talk about you behind your back. You're trying to win souls for Christ. Amen. What is that? People don't like your shoes. So what? You don't have time for that. We ought to enlist because Jesus is our example. And he enlisted. And the nature of his enlistment with service for others. We ought to enlist because not enlisting means that we're going to find something else to do that is not productive. And we ought to enlist because that is the only way we're going to have that intimate relationship with Jesus that we're seeking to have. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about some of your very good friends. Why are they your very good friends? I would bet, if I was a betting man, that one reason is because you guys have had experiences together. You say, remember that time we went camping and it started raining on us and the tent blew over and it filled with water and we had to sleep in the car? That really happened. Remember that time we were driving down the road and all four of our tires spontaneously exploded and we didn't know what to do? When you have an experience with someone, it brings a closeness to them. You share something. You understand their thought processes. You understand how they feel. And it's only as we come into a close experience with Jesus that we're going to enter into that experience. And so the Bible says what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 8 and 9. What book are we going to? All right, you sound strong. What verse? Okay. What chapter are we going to? All right. What verse are we going to? All right. We're on the same page. The Bible says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, look at verse 9. It says, for we are God's workers, fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. The Bible says that in the King James, it says we are co-laborers. And the New King James, in other versions, it says that we are fellow workers. Do you know that God wants to work with you? Now, can you imagine you go on your job and you find that you know, you work with people. Some of them you like, some of them you don't like so much. Okay? And praise God for what he's done for our sister. Imagine if, I know she ministered you, but imagine if you had ministered her, you would not have been in this position. But Jesus was able to work through you so that you can be in this position. But we have coworkers that we don't like sometimes, and we don't get along with sometimes. But can you imagine if Jesus is your co-laborer, your coworker? Before you even think to ask a question, he has an answer. He anticipates your needs. He never says anything to you that ruffles your feathers. He's patient with you. He teaches you, if you don't know something, on the job. The Bible says that we are co-laborers with Jesus. And as we have experiences with Jesus, we'll get to know Jesus in a way that we otherwise never can get to know him. I remember being a part of a summer camp. And this summer camp was for young people from about 12 to 16 years old. And as I was a counselor at this summer camp, I began, as the Lord put it on my heart, to have Bible studies at, don't faint, 6 o'clock in the morning. About 7 young people for weeks will wake up to come to Bible study at 6 o'clock in the morning. And they were learning the messages of God. They were learning the three angels' messages. They were learning the everlasting gospel. And I remember that the Lord put a particular young lady on my mind, and I began to pray for her. I began to agonize for her. In my prayers in the morning, I would pray for her. And my prayers in the evening, I would pray for her. Throughout the day, the Lord would just bring her into my mind, and I would pray for her. And as we would have the studies, my mind would be on her because God had put her on my mind. And I tell you the truth, that by the end of those few weeks, that she had decided to become baptized in the watery graves of baptism and to become a Seventh-day Adventist.
Amen.
But I couldn't have learned how Jesus yearns for the lost without going through that experience. I couldn't have learned the value of one soul. For one soul, the whole universe pales in comparison. It disappears in the eyes of Jesus. For one person, if one person had decided, only one person had decided that I'm going to accept Christ and everybody else had rejected him, he still would have come and died for you.
Amen.
We serve a loving God. We serve a God that wants to give us good things. We serve a God that is more powerful than the devil, and he wants us to enlist on his side of the war. He wants us to enlist for those various reasons that we have been studying. Now, during World War I, the United States kind of dragged its feet when it comes to getting into the war. And there were a group of young people called the Harvard Volunteers. Now, the Harvard Volunteers were a group of young people who came at the beginning. A lot of them came from Harvard University. And these were people who had promising careers or people who were in school, who had good breeding, as they say, people who you would look at them and say, this person is going somewhere. And because they believe in the cause of France, because they believe in the cause of the Allied powers to save the world from the evil of Hitler, they left school, they left their jobs, they left what they were doing, and they volunteered in the war, and many of them served as hospital workers and ambulance drivers, and they were instrumental in saving thousands of souls from death. Now today, God is calling us. He's asking us to enlist. He's asking us to enlist in a war, not to take lives. The famous General Sheridan of the Civil War said that he never entered a battle from which he wanted to come out alive if he didn't win. If men are so desperate to take lives, how desperate shall we be to save them? And this is why Jesus is asking you to enlist in his army, to be a part of this community that is a light, to be the part of this community that is reaching out and offering hope to those who are all around us perishing outside of the knowledge of the saving Jesus. And so today, if it is your desire to be part of that army, to enlist as an active duty soldier,